Welcome to the RSM Podcast, Frontline Servants Program, where we visit with men and women on the front lines of kingdom service. For more information about Rock Solid Ministries, our free revival service, printed materials, and devotionals, or to explore more of our audio and video recordings, visit our website at rocksolidministries.org. Again, rocksolidministries.org. My guest today is Jim Fairchild, an elder at East Tampa Christian Church in Tampa, Florida. Jim, can you believe we met 16 years ago?
It's unbelievable. It seemed like yesterday.
It does. That's when we held our first revival at East Tampa, and now we're here for our 17th revival.
Praise God. And I can't tell you how much you all have blessed East Tampa and myself.
Well, you have blessed us, and we love coming here, and we've been here more than any other church we've been to in the 20 years we've been doing revivals.
Well, I like that.
I like that too. Jim, I've come to appreciate your Christian walk and integrity through the years, and certainly come to love you as a Christian brother and a dear friend. More than just somebody I see when I do a revival, I believe we're friends.
And the feeling's mutual, and, Tom. Thank you.
So though I've learned a lot about you in the past, I'd like you to share your story. So Jim, tell us your story.
Okay, well, I was fortunate. I was born into a strong Christian mother who wasn't much more than a girl. I was born on a Monday, and the following Sunday, she had me in church.
Wow, that's the way to do it.
And that was at Central Christian Church, and I was
that
raised
Central Christian in
Tampa.
In Tampa,
yeah.
Okay.
And I was raised in that church, and I had wonderful mentors there, and so anyway, I'll just tell you the story. My mother, like I said, she was a strong Christian woman, and she had me in church along with my grandmother, her mother, and who was also a good, strong Christian woman. I had a very abusive father. Mm-hmm. He was physically abusive to my mother. And I witnessed some very unpleasant things with my mother and my father. And he would get drunk and come home and beat my mother up. Mm. And a tragedy struck when I was 7 years old. I'm the oldest of three. There's three of us siblings. I had a brother and a sister. But when I was 7 years old, my sister was three and my brother was two. My mother was 25. She died.
Oh.
From a brain tumor, and they attribute the brain tumor. They said that they thought that the brain tumor was caused by the beatings that my father gave my mother.
Oh.
So that was my father was a no count. He was a policeman with Tampa City Police Department. And I guess he would go out with the good old boys, and he'd get drunk and he'd come home and he'd be ugly with my mother. And I was scared of him. I was afraid. I was scared to death of him. My sister and my brother were younger, so that they didn't really see much. But I was born in 1940. 1941 is when World War II started. And my father left, so I only was with around him up until I was about a year old, and he went in the Navy. So he was gone for the period of the war. So I was very close to my mother, but you know, when he did come back, and like I said, he got on with the police department, and he would come home drunk and take out whatever he wanted to take out on my mother. So anyway, he was not a very nice guy. So at 7 years old, myself, my sister, and my brother, we were basically orphans because my father, he was a no count. He wasn't right. gonna take care of us. And when my mother was in the hospital, she died during an operation trying to fix her tumor. And she asked her mother, my grandmother, she said, please take care of my children. That was her biggest concern. My grandmother, of course, promised she would, and she did. Excuse me.
So did you move in with her?
Just before my mother died, my mother and my father separated, and we moved in with my grandparents.
Oh, okay.
So the last year that my mother was alive, we lived with my grandparents, her parents. And we went to church every Sunday. We went to Wednesday night, and if the church was, doors were open, we were there. And just to tell you
a little. So your grandparents, that's where your mother, is that where she received her faith? She was raised in a Christian family?
Or? Actually, my grandparents were going to a Methodist church.
Okay.
It was my mother that brought them to Central Christian Church.
Oh, all right.
And
your mother had quite an impact in 25 years. Then.
She did. She was a strong Christian at a young age.
Yeah.
And anyway, like I said, for about a year I was with my mother and my grandparents, and my father was out of the picture. I actually didn't see my father. No child support ever came, and my grandparents didn't want it.
Right.
Didn't want anything to do with him. Actually, I was born, my first name is Frank, after my father.
Yeah.
And until I was 6 years old, until my mother died, they called me Frankie.
I did not know that.
But when all this happened with my mother and my father, and she was gone, my grandparents said, we're not going to call him after his daddy. We're going to call him by his middle name. So then I became James.
Starting a new life. Yeah.
So anyway, I tell you how, what kind of a woman, not just my grandmother, I guess I talk about her more than my grandfather. He was a strong Christian, but he drove a semi truck, and he drove long distance. So he would leave the house, like on Sunday afternoon, he would drive to New York or Omaha, Nebraska, or wherever he was going, with a load. He had a refrigerated truck, and he would be gone all week. Take him all week, and he would come home, he would be back home maybe Friday night or Saturday morning, and he would be there for the weekend.
Right.
But he was a good, strong Christian, and he was a unique person. He was, all my life, he was teaching me. I mean, of course, he was a professional driver, so when he taught me to drive, he was teaching me. Every time I got in the car, he was telling me what to do and what not to do. And
right.
Actually, I was driving a car when I was 12 years old.
Were you driving it on the streets?
I drove. My grandfather, a sad story too, when right after my mother died, my grandfather at that time, he was driving a Trailways bus. He drove from Tampa to Miami. And he got hard of hearing, and so he lost his job with the Trailways because he couldn't hear the passengers.
Sure.
And so that, on top of him losing his daughter, mm-hmm. He decided that he was from North Florida, and he decided that he wanted to try farming, and he tried to buy some property here and around Tampa, and he thought it was too expensive at that time. He could have bought all the property out where the shopping center is now for $15 an acre.
Oh, my goodness.
Of course, that was 1948.
Sure.
So he went up to North Florida, Madison County, and where he was born, and he found some property up there that which he bought for $10 an acre. It was out in the middle of nowhere, but it was 900 acres. He bought it on time with a guy that he bought it from, financed it. But he struggled and tried to farm for a while, and he never could make a go of it. So he went back to driving. But he kept the farm, and his father, my great-grandfather, he brought him to live on the farm, along with my cousin, who was the son of an alcoholic. And so my cousin, who was 4 years older than me, and my great-grandfather stayed on the farm. My grandfather would tell them what he wanted done and everything. So, but he wasn't there after a couple of years. He went back to driving. But I spent, from the time I was about 10 years old, I would, the week after school was out, or almost the day after school was out, my grandmother would put me on a Greyhound bus, and I rode it to Perry, Florida, where my cousin would pick me up and take me to the farm. And I spent all summer on the farm, which I loved. If I could have made a living being a farmer, I would have. That's what I would be.
Perry's still a nice area to be in.
Yep. Yes, it is. And so anyway, so I spent a lot of time on the farm, and I loved that kind of a life. My cousin, he was 4 years older than me. He probably taught me some things I shouldn't have known, you know, being teenagers like that. But I had, and I would stay at the farm all summer until about a week before school started, and then I'd come back. And I did that until I was about 18 years old.
Wow.
And I wouldn't trade that. I think that people that don't have a chance to grow up or be around a farm in their growing up years miss out on a lot.
It would make a difference, I think, in a lot of people's lives.
It certainly taught me how to work.
Mm-hmm.
And it was hard work, but I liked it. But anyway, that to be said, back to my grandmother. We lived here in Tampa. My grandfather, initially when he bought the farm, he lived up there for about 3 or 4 years when he tried to farm it. But he'd come home on the weekends or holidays or whatever, or we'd go up there. But that's the way my grandmother, when my mother died, she went to night school to learn how to be a bookkeeper and got a job working for Standard Oil Company. And she worked there until she retired 25 years later. But my grandmother was, there was no gray. It was black or white. It was right or wrong. There was no in between. Yeah. And
that's a good grandma.
She was a good grandmother. And I never got a lot of spankings because I got some. But didn't get too many because it didn't take too many for me to learn that I was what I was supposed to do and not supposed to do. Not that I always did right, but I didn't get caught. But back to how my grandmother taught us and raised us. We did not have a lot of money, and all the money that she could make was put into the farm, trying to pay for the farm and get it paid off. So we didn't have much. We didn't know we didn't have much. You know,
sure.
We didn't know we were poor. But my grandmother, she would get paid, and she had one of these billfolds that had a little coin purse thing.
Yeah, I remember those.
And she would take, for the three of us, she would put $3 bills in there and three quarters. And she gave us the quarters we were to put in Sunday school, and the dollar bills we were to put in church. And she taught us about tithing. Mm. And that's what we were supposed to do every
year.
And I just treasure how little we had, but yet she, when she got paid, she took the first fruits and she put them away for the Lord.
We talked about that last night, didn't we?
And taught us, that's right. And so anyway, she raised us in the church, and kind of a funny thing, I don't know if you ever heard the name Warren Witten, but he was a minister there when I was a little kid. I mean, I'm talking 4 or 5 years old, 6 years old, 7. But he always wore a white suit. A white suit. And I was so enamored with him that I kept on to my grandmother bought me a white suit. And every Sunday, after he preached, he would go down to the front of the church, out the door of the church, and shake hands with people. And I stood there right with him and shook hands with everybody as they came out. And of course, they called me Little Preacher.
Yeah.
I didn't really get to that part, but we had some great ministers at Central Christian Church, and they were great ministers.
Who were some of the ones that you think of?
After Orrin Witten was Robert Coleman. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that rings a bell, but then I believe after him was
it's all right. Just think about it for a minute. Just think that Paul, some of our listeners might know these.
Paul Jordan,
okay.
And he went on to be a professor at Ozark Bible College.
Mm-hmm.
And I know he's turning in his grave right now about some of the things that are going on there, how they're watering down the scriptures.
Yeah.
And
I think we're all
it's
seeing
heartbreaking.
That. In a lot of our institutions.
In a lot of our churches, we're seeing it.
And yes, we are.
It's sad because our churches are going away.
That's right.
So anyway, those were all, Paul Jordan, he was the minister there at Central when I was in my teenage years. So he had a big influence on me. And there was a gentleman there, was an elder there. His name was Hugh Barlow. He probably had the biggest influence on me of anybody growing up. There was not a class. There was about 4 or 5 of us boys, all the same age. And there wasn't a class for junior boys when it was time for junior boys. So Hugh said, I'll take these boys and I'll teach the class. So he did. We were in, and then when it came time for us to graduate to intermediate boys or whatever the next class was, there wasn't anybody teaching. We didn't have a class for that either. So he just graduated with us. And he taught us. And then it came to the Win One class, the young adults. And he did the same thing there. He moved up. But he was a great, great Christian man and a great elder.
He must have taught you the scripture well, because I know you well enough to know that you know scripture.
He taught us very well, but he would take us camping and fishing, and he lived for us.
Yeah,
it seemed like. And so anyway, we got up to the Win One class. That was the young adults, and it was about that time when Bob Perry was going to East Tampa Christian Church, but he lived out near where East Tampa Christian Church is now. He was going to Central, but he lived out close to where East Tampa Christian Church is now. And he felt like they needed a church in that area out there. So he wanted to start. So he was our first preacher.
So when he wanted to start a church, you decided to go with him?
Well,
over there.
Not exactly.
Okay.
He called me up and asked me if I would come out there and help them start that church. And that was probably 1970. So I went out there, and I've been there ever since at East Tampa Christian Church. But Bob was not an educated minister, but he was certainly called to preach.
Yeah.
You could just tell. And when the church first started out there, he wasn't paid. He worked a full-time job, and he preached on the weekends.
Really?
And did things with the kids and everything else. I mean, he was our youth minister, he was our preacher, and he worked as a mechanic in another job, full-time.
Wow, what an influence.
Yeah, and his father, Charles Perry, was also going to Central, and he went out there to help Bob, and he was one of our first elders at East Tampa Christian Church, another big influence on my life. So anyway, I was raised in the church by some wonderful people. I knew what I was supposed to do. In fact, at age 12, I was baptized in Central Christian Church.
Now, what prompted that?
Because
I know you were raised correctly, but was there something particularly that prompted that at
yeah,
that time?
Yeah, I want to tell you about that. That was
okay.
We were taught. You know, I guess the Christian churches, especially used to be, would emphasize more on baptism than, and they said, because nobody else did.
Right.
So I knew at 12 years old, if I wanted to go to heaven, I needed to be baptized.
Right.
Unfortunately, I didn't understand the repenting part and any of that. So, but anyway, I was baptized. Me and my buddy that grew up in the church with me, we decided we were going to go up together.
Right.
Well, when it came time, I got cold feet. He went and I didn't go the first Sunday. And he got all over me. Well, the next Sunday, I'm going.
Right.
So I went forward and was baptized there. But like I said, I didn't really understand that I didn't just get wet. I needed to repent. And at 12 years old, I didn't know. I was a pretty good kid. I didn't know that I had something to repent about.
Right. And I do think it's a problem that we've had in our churches. Of course, now the problem is not teaching baptism
right.
in a lot of our churches. But the problem that we have had in the past that I've noticed is that because so many other people don't understand the importance of baptism, we feel like we have to teach that stronger. And that's to the detriment of not teaching faith or repentance and explaining what repentance
exactly.
is. We say you need to repent, but we don't explain that's turning around, not living like the
exactly.
world any longer and following the Word of God.
Exactly. And
yeah.
I think that our churches have been negligent and not, we're baptizing people, but we're not really teaching them, okay, what does that mean now?
Right.
You know, you got to repent, you got to change your life.
Right. If we don't repent, we're just wet.
Just wet.
We're just wet. Yeah.
That's what our preacher Curtis Carter used to say. You know, you just got wet. Hmm. Well, anyway, that's how I become baptized. I stayed in the church, and I was a mischievous teenager, you know, but I was a pretty good kid. I didn't do anything that really got into trouble. And I stayed in the church. And one of the biggest influences on my life was Lake Aurora Christian Camp.
Lake Aurora Christian Service Camp.
Yeah. I was kind of a shy kid when I was younger.
That's kind of hard to believe.
My other friends were going to camp. I didn't go.
Yeah.
And one reason, I was going to the farm.
Right.
But they kept after me, you know, you need to go, you need to go. So finally, I think it was about age 12, I went to camp. It must have been 1952.
Mm-hmm.
Never missed a week at camp after that until I got too old to go.
Yeah.
But beautiful camp, beautiful ministry there, and I can't say enough good things about them, like Rock Solid.
Well, thank you.
Same thing. But anyway, so I kind of lost my thought here, but I grew up in the church and I stayed pretty faithful. until I got to be about 18 or 19 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And that was about the time I quit. I was too old to go to camp anymore. And I decided, and I think that the Lord put the story about the prodigal son in the Bible for me. Because I
just for you.
I definitely became the prodigal son. I wanted to sow my oats. I got away from the church. I got married, and we weren't going to church. We were partying. We were mm-hmm. having so-called good time.
Yeah.
And my biggest regret is that period of time that I spent away from the Lord. Because I know that we always influence somebody
yeah.
that looks up to us, and we influence them for the Lord or the devil. And I know that I influenced a lot of people for the devil. It's a big, big
when you burden. Walk away from church, it's not just about you. It's about everybody who has looked to you, who has admired you, some who've never told you, you have no idea that they watch you and say, look at that young man.
Exactly.
Who is sovereign. You lead others astray.
And I did.
By your life.
And I know I led a lot of them astray. I know I did, because I was, and especially when me and my first wife and I divorced, it didn't work out. You know, of course, like we weren't doing what we were supposed to do. And you can't, I don't think a marriage can stay together. When you're not living the kind of life that you should live. And I wasn't. So anyway, then I became single. Then I got worse. You know, mm-hmm. and I worked at a bank. I had a really good job at the bank, but the Lord took that job away from me. You know, I lost my job at the bank. I was bought out by a large bank, and they got rid of I was an officer in the bank, they got rid of me. And I went to work it was my first experience with selling insurance. I went to work selling life insurance, debit life insurance, where mm-hmm. you went and knocked on the doors
door-to-door salesman.
Door-to-door salesman. And I thought, you know, this is pretty easy. What I'm doing here. But I worked with about 20, 25 other guys. And I know there was a lot of those guys that looked up to me. I was a little bit older than some of them. They looked up to me and wanted to follow me. And I led them down the wrong path, sadly. That weighs on my heart. I know I've been forgiven for that. I've asked for forgiveness for that. But then back to the baptism, as I got back on track, I did ask to be rebaptized because I knew I needed to repent. I knew a little bit more about receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and changing my life and who I wanted to be. Not that after I did that I was perfect, because I wasn't. You know, I still made a lot of mistakes. Even after I was an elder, I made a lot of mistakes.
Well, when you decide to repent and get back to worshiping God and serving the best that you could with God's help, was that through East Tampa?
Yes.
Christian Church?
Yes.
Okay, so you went back to where you had been.
Right. I will say, when I was baptized again, I did spend time in the dressing room praying about my baptism and repenting and knowing that I need to change my life. And I have tried my very best since then to live the way I'm supposed to live.
Right.
And boy, my life's changed. I can look back on my life, you know. Old people talk about, you know, what used to be, and I can look back on my life, and every time my life was falling apart, I had left the church. I left, you know, but I will say, after And I've been, I think, not perfect, but I have tried my very best to be what I know I should be from the time I was rebaptized and did my repenting.
So once you began that and you're began to get back on the narrow way, were you faithful in church after that? Did you kind of stumble around a little bit?
No. Or? After that, I was faithful.
Okay.
I
How old were you when you found yourself getting back with the Lord? Got to do some calculating, don't
well,
you?
Well, actually, I tried that twice. I tried being rebaptized twice.
Right.
The first time, I was probably around 30 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And I lived on the river. And actually, Bob Perry, I asked him to rebaptize me. He said he didn't think I needed it. I knew I did. But he came to my house and baptized me in the river right behind my house.
Oh, all right.
And but I still don't believe I repented the way I should have. And
right.
So I still made a lot of mistakes, but I was rebaptized again, and I know that, you know, I just felt like I needed to be. And of course, the Bible says to be baptized for a good, clear conscience.
That's what I was going to say, that as a Christian, we can ask forgiveness and go back. We don't have to be rebaptized. But Peter talks about it's the answer of a clear conscience toward God. And if your conscience isn't clear, then I would say, then make sure your conscience is clear, that you've done it for the right reasons, that you know that you were repenting ahead of time and making that decision.
Well, it certainly didn't hurt me to be rebaptized. And actually, that had been on my mind for a long time, that even the second time I was baptized, I really didn't do my repenting and
I understand that.
I should have. So actually, I was rebaptized probably maybe 10 years ago.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay.
And I've tried to stay on the straight and narrow ever since then. I've been pretty faithful, and I love the Lord. I love my church, and you know, I'm troubled at what's happened to our churches, especially since the COVID thing came about and people stopped coming to church, and you know, yeah. And want to watch it on the Facebook, or which I'm glad we have that, but I'm afraid too many people use that as an excuse and to become lazy.
Yes, we've talked about that a lot in the last several years on this podcast, about that's just becoming lazy, and really seemed like it's a sifting of the Lord that we were expecting, separating of the wheat and the tares.
And I think people, what happens after a while, they drift away. I mean,
absolutely.
They might be watching it on Facebook, but after a while, it just comes a little easier. Well, I'll watch that later, or, you know, then I don't watch it later.
Well, the old story of you take a hot coal out of a fire and set it just to the side.
Exactly.
It's going to get cold.
Right.
And the same thing goes to if you're watching, and I believe we've used this illustration on here before too. If you are watching a log fire on YouTube, you're never going to catch,
exactly.
The heat's never going to get to you. It
right.
May make you think you're warmer, but you are not warmer. And you may think, well, I'm being a strong Christian by watching this program, but you're further away from it, and it's going to drive you even further away. Now, if you are an invalid, I mean, truly an invalid, and not using that as an excuse, but you're truly an invalid, then this is a good thing.
Exactly.
But a lot of people use this and say, well, I'm too sick to go. But you'll see them at Walmart,
right?
And you'll see them. You might see them in a movie or somewhere else,
or at the beach.
At the beach,
you're not too sick to.
I don't get to the beach enough, so I probably wouldn't see them at the beach. But you're right, And we have seen a lot of this in COVID. I know it's hit a lot of churches hard. I know it hit East Tampa.
Yeah, it sure did.
Really hard, because you had a strong children's program and youth program on Wednesday night that was a thing that really amazed us when we first came here, that the church was reaching out to its community and had 150 or more kids on Wednesday night.
Let me tell you a story about that.
All right, I'd like to hear
it. Okay, we were down to one kid and one child, one kid in our church. That was it. And you know, we were thinking, you know, we have to do something. To, you know, I mean, our bunch of old people, that pretty soon we're going to be gone. And I knew my grandson. We had him in a Christian school. It was a Baptist school, but right. It was a Christian school, and he loved Awanas, which is
Awanas, yeah,
Awanas, you know, and he wouldn't have any. He would not miss that. So I'm thinking, you know what? Maybe we need to try to do so. We looked at doing an Awanas program, but you have to adhere to their
right
doctrine.
Right.
And so we can't do that. So anyway, we found out where Faith Weavers mm-hmm. was a program, and I think it's there was another name for it they used to, but I think it was used in many churches, and I forget what they call the other, but anyway, Faith Weavers. So we got that, and the Faith Weavers was kind of like the Awanas is kind of like the Scouts,
right?
You know, they have badges where they get badges for memory
scripture memory, yeah, sure,
and all yeah. that. So we got it in the works, and we were getting ready to start it. And you know, I said, you know, if we have 10 kids here, it will be a success.
Yeah.
We had 40 kids the first night, and
how did you promote it? Just put out.
We did flyers, and
wow.
We called, you know, on the telephone, and that's when you could do that without getting in trouble.
Yeah.
And so anyway, we had about 40 kids, and they would tell their other friends about it, you know, and so. And of course, we had to go pick them up. But some of the parents would bring them. They were glad to have babysitters.
Sure.
For their kids, and we were happy to have them. So we did that for, I guess, several weeks, and it was growing. And one night on Wednesday night, this man showed up, and he was a member of the Baptist church, and he was picking up kids for the Baptist church. And the Baptist church told where he was going to church, they told him, don't do that anymore. We can't handle it. We don't have a way to handle those kids. We don't want them.
Really?
So that's why he came to see. He says, and I said, will you bring them here? I said, we want them. So he was bringing 10 or 15 himself. Mm. So that grew, and it just grew. Word of mouth grew and grew. And we had a lot of problems. We had a lot of street kids that were, some of them were troublemakers, and
right.
We struggled with that. But that was a great time, and it was and to see we got up to, we were having 80 kids on Wednesday night.
Mm.
And of course, you know, we'd let them come and we'd feed them,
right?
And then we'd let them play a little football or basketball out in the churchyard there for a little while, and we'd call them in and have class.
Were you one of the teachers?
I was one of the teachers.
I thought that, since you had such a good male teacher and an example when you were yeah. growing up.
But to tell you the truth, the guy that got stuck with the big troublemakers was Dan Hefner.
Yeah.
But he handled them very well. He was a lot better. He had a lot more patience with them than I did. And but it grew and it grew, and finally, there were some kids we had to cut off. Says you can't come back. You're causing too much trouble, and you know you're interfering with the other kids' learning.
What I remember, some of them would even bring drugs.
Yeah.
With them, so.
Drugs, and they want to fight, and it was not an easy time, but we did build that back up, and.
You know, during this time, and it was really getting going when we first started coming, Beth and I would refer to East Tampa as one of our hero churches because we just couldn't believe the work you were doing. And we saw how difficult it was. And it's something, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know that I'm made for that. But you guys were just, one of the stories that I have to share with you is, well, too quickly, we were in the church and there were all these children. And the first year we were there, they were coming, you had a bunch of them came on Sunday morning too. It wasn't just Wednesday. And you put together a choir to sing at the revival, your first revival, I don't know if in forever, I guess, or whatever, but a bunch of kids up on the stage singing, and they passed the word, we're going to dress nice.
Yeah.
And these kids, some of you could tell, had been to Goodwill, and some of them looked like the little character Fievel with the suit coats that hung down past their arm. But, oh, they were so proud to get up there and sing. And I remember a bunch of young ones ran past an elderly lady in the church who I had learned was one of the founding members. She'd been there a long time. And they were just yelling, running by before church. And she called them down. I thought, well, all right, let's see how this goes. Because you've heard stories, you know, you start getting kids and then some of the older folks. She called them down. They all stopped. They walked back to her. And she said, now, Grandma has told you don't run in this church. You all sit right over there. You're going to sit with me in church. And she put her arms around them and loved them. And I was amazed. And then after I preached, a bunch of old tween-age kids, you know, came running past me. And I thought, well, they were ready to get out of here after I preached. But in a few minutes, they came back and shook my hand. But they were all holding a Dr. Pepper and a candy bar. And someone had told them, one of the men had said, now you listen to this man, you be polite, and I'll have something out for you out in the pickup truck.
Yeah.
And it was amazing. Just, I'd never seen anything like it in my life.
Well, you know, the kids that we had the most success with were the younger kids, I would say, anywhere from first and second grade up to maybe about the fourth grade.
Sure.
It's after they got up that's when they got streetwise and
right.
And we start causing problems. And we did have to call some of those out. We had to say, you can't come back anymore.
Well, though your church is not in the inner city, it was very much an inner city type
right.
work and ministry you were doing.
Well, our area is not in it's not inner city, but it's like an inner city.
Right, and still is.
Right. But I'm glad to say we have, within 5 miles of our church, we have no less than 5 new apartment buildings and housing buildings. We have thousands of people that I believe that we will be able to witness to and hopefully draw to our church. That's one of the reasons we decided we needed to make our church more attractive to the unchurched.
Right.
And that's why we're going through the remodeling program.
We're meeting this week in the fellowship hall.
Right.
And your building, to me, looks twice as large now that they've stripped everything down in it and raising the roof. I like to say the church is raising the roof, but you really are. You're taking that drop ceiling out and going to put tongue and groove in it.
It doesn't look 1970 anymore.
Right. And I understand you're going to do some work on the outside to spruce up the outside
right.
and bring it up to date a little more and a little more attractive. Because these people are moving in these new apartments and I've said for years that sometimes we'll get our houses and our apartments, they'll look real nice. And the people moving in around us are like that. And we'll let the church building go down. And then we expect people who live in nicer homes to come there. And we still want the people to come to the church that do not live in the nicer homes. And you're still, I mean, evidence of that even Sunday, that you have people who maybe not live in the nicer homes or have very much, were there for church Sunday, and you're still feeding them. Is that right? And still, you have a food program
right.
that brings in who knows how many people.
You know, we started our mission I didn't start it, but it was started there in the church. I mean, and Greg Joubert is the one that wanted to get it started, actually got it started. And then Pat got involved with it. And we were told that we would not get any converts from the mission.
Right.
Well, that's not true. We have gotten converts out of that, people that have come to the mission, and, you know, the lesser people. And you know, it doesn't, for you and to me, it doesn't make any difference. I could go to a shack and worship. And,
sure.
But to the unchurched people, they want to come to a place that looks like, I guess, maybe they see in the movies or something, the church.
The only thing they perceive a church to be.
Right.
Right.
And so that's why we want to make our church look more attractive to the unchurched. And we are going to do a marketing program. And I've been looking at this Postcard Mania.
Right.
And hopefully send out to these new developments that are all around the church. There has to be 20,000, at least 20,000 people that are new, that are living in these new housing areas, in these new apartments, right around the church. And, you know, we're right in the middle of them. So why wouldn't they? That's a perfect avenue to be able to bring them to the church. So anyway, we're looking at trying to do a marketing program where we can send out these, inviting people to come.
Letting people know you're there.
Let them know we're there. Our sign has been a big help for that.
Yes.
And
Bob Malone does a good job keeping that sign up.
He does a wonderful job.
I was telling you yesterday, just that your bulletins look so sharp.
He is so professional.
Yes.
And I tell him every Sunday, I said, you know, Bob, this is just, your bigger churches don't have nice bulletins.
No.
And programs
like that.
This
is very amazing. And he even said last night he learned something new on the sign to make it flash. So
yeah,
I
asked him to do that.
Yeah.
You know, I said, he had, you know, the dates of the revival, but I said, can't we add something where it would flash the dates and then off of the dates and maybe say, please come join us or something
You're
like
right.
that? So he got it worked out where it flashes. It's got the same, it's got come join us, because as long as it's 6 o'clock.
Right.
As long as the revival's on, so.
Right.
That works, and it worked out. It looks good.
It does. We pulled up. I noticed the difference even from Sunday morning.
It gets your attention.
It did. And, you know, you can live in a neighborhood and you can drive past a church building or even a store over and over and not even realize it's right down the street from you.
Yeah.
And that's why doing these improvements to the property on the outside, not just fixing the inside of the building, but making the outside look good, to say, and even sending out these cards, says, we're here.
Right.
You know, and people say, well, where is that? And they said, well, I've been driving right past it and didn't even know it was there. And you know it's there because you've been going there for years.
Right.
And we assume that everybody else does, but they don't.
No, they don't. And it gets their attention. You know, I see these electronic signs like that, and it grabs your attention, you know. So I said, you know, we need to have that. Well, we're not a church of a lot of rich people.
Yeah.
You know, that was $30,000 for that electronic sign.
Wow.
And but we've been blessed with a bunch of wonderful givers at our church. Unfortunately, a lot of them have died off or moved away.
Yes, I say we because I feel a part of East
right.
Tampa. But we've lost some really good leaders that have moved away.
We have. I mean, yeah. It was, you take... our preacher, Curtis Carter, he moved to be up close to his, he said he wanted to retire because he wanted to move up where his daughter was.
Yeah.
And try to build a relationship that he didn't have with her.
Right.
So they moved to North Carolina. And then not too long after that, our elder, Bill Kinchin, they decided they wanted to move up where their family was in Georgia.
Right.
And they moved to Georgia. We lost
We missed
Curtis.
Bill and Wendy.
We lost Bill and Wendy Kinchin. And then Jim and Ann McQueen decided they were going to move to West Virginia.
And we actually got to stop in at their home and have a meal with them when we were driving through West Virginia last year. And I tell you what, anytime I'm with that area, I'm going to get myself a good country meal.
Amen. Well, let me tell you about Ann. She, she did our online banking and everything. And I'm lost when it comes to online stuff like that. And, you know, handwrite everything. Well, when she moved up there, we're going to have to get somebody else to do that. And I got talking to her. We had somebody was going to do it, and it kind of fell through. And we had a previous member that's what she does is bookkeeping, and so we were going to see about paying her to do it. But I talked with Ann about that. This was after she moved to West Virginia, and she says, you know, if you want me to, I did it all remote anyway. I'll just keep doing it. So she still does our books and our tithing letters and all that stuff.
Isn't that wonderful?
She still does that. There's a few checks that have to be handwritten, which I do, which somebody can do better than me. But anyway, I'm doing it. I'm one of those guys that something needed to be done, and usually, well, if nobody else is going to do it, I guess I need to do it.
Well, Jim, your church, East Tampa, has been on a roller coaster through the years.
Amen.
You've had your really up times. Then when attendance got low, you did this outreach to kids, and it was absolutely amazing. And now you're back in a lower time, not real low. For big churches, they would say that's real low, but it's not when you consider the average church in America is still around 70 in attendance.
Right.
But it's down for you. It's below that, and it's down for you. You have a lot of hope for what the future of East Tampa is with the growth of the area, new growth.
Right.
I've always found that the best growth in church wherever I've been has been people who are new to the town or the community where our church is located, that they are our best prospects. The story of my grandfather years ago was holding a revival in a small town, and he was walking down the street with the preacher. He said, "We just don't have any prospects." And there was a lady in a painter's outfit painting a house, and he stopped and asked her if she was a Christian. She said, "No." "Would you like to be one?" She said, "Yes." And they baptized her that day.
Praise God.
There are always prospects.
Always. And we ask the Lord to give us an opportunity. He will give us to them.
And it's not just the mailing. We've got to get out in the community.
Right.
Find a way to, if there's a festival or something going on where we can set up a booth that just, not to sell things, but to have a nice brochure that says, "This is who East Tampa is. And my name is Jim. And my name is Terry, a preacher now, and whatever, and say we'd like to talk with you or have you worship with us." Those are things we've got to get out there and do that. But what you're doing with the building is again one of those amazing things I find about East Tampa, that you are a small congregation. This is a huge project.
It is
for any church. And it's just amazing to me that you're taking it on again like you have so many other ones.
Well, it's a hope and prayer. We believe we got the money to do it without borrowing any money. Wow. Our church is debt-free.
Wow.
And we've always been frugal as far as, tried to spend money only where it needed to be spent and not waste it.
Right.
I'm excited about the pavilion that we have
Now you've had that pavilion for two years maybe
about
completed.
2 years,
and how big is that the pavilion you have?
Whew. It's the size of it's bigger than the size of a regulation basketball court.
It's big, and being in Tampa, you can do outdoor events. You have a Spanish church that had services outside there yesterday. And how many, how large is your facilities, your acreage, your land there?
We have about 6 acres.
About 6 acres. And that's with all this housing around it, and you've got cut out 6 acres. And we might mention, and I think Brother Terry Tyree would agree, because we've talked about this in the past, that the day is coming soon when he's going to retire. And I know you have that on your horizon, because y'all have spoken to me about that, and Terry has spoken about it in years past, that that time is coming, and East Tampa is going to need a preacher, and they're not going to take just any fella comes along like some of our churches are doing.
Exactly.
You want a solid, a rock solid, if I can use that term.
Yes, exactly.
Doctrinally solid, solid restoration Christian church guy with energy, who's going to lead this church into its new future until the Lord returns, or until he's ready to retire.
And that's what's happened to so many of our churches. They don't have rock solid.
Yeah.
Leaders in their church or ministers, and they end up no longer being a restoration movement church.
Yeah. So we'll put that out there too, to be thinking about that. If there's someone listening who has a heart for this type of work that we have spoken about today, that you might pray about it, because the time is coming next few years that this church will be interested, and you can contact me through the website, and I'll get your name down and just pass along to the church here, and they can just file it.
Well, let me tell you something that's interesting. When I heard about Evan,
Greg's oldest,
right, and I thought that, wow, would we love to have him if he was retiring now?
Oh, when Evan was looking, and
when he was looking for a church,
moved out to Southern California,
he would be the perfect guy. He would have been the perfect guy for our church.
Well, we need some more young men like Evan and Nate Strickland.
Right.
And I do know some, but some that have a heart for evangelism, and have a heart, they'll go anywhere. They don't have to be in a big church. They don't have to be in a fancy church. They just want to win souls.
You know what? It's so unfortunate that so many of our people coming out of our Christian colleges anymore, they don't want that. They want something already established. They want a big paycheck. They don't want to build a youth group. They want to have one already in place. And so we are going to need that kind of a person too.
Well, if we could, let's leave it at that, because can you believe our hour has flown by?
Wow.
And I appreciate your testimony so much, and I hope it's a inspiration and encouragement to those who listen to the program. And Jim, if people didn't put the math to it, you're about 84 years old.
83, and I'll be 84 in September.
And still going strong.
Well.
And we're thankful for that, because for a while there, we were really concerned about your health. And I'm proud to see you still moving along and keeping
the church. As long as the Lord keeps me going, I will be working as hard as I can for the kingdom.
And that's what we all need to do. Thank you, Jim, for being on the program today.
Thank you, Tom. Appreciate you.
This concludes another Frontline Servants program. Keep listening for more programs like this, as well as our Just Preaching and Just Music programs. And would you do something for us, listeners? If this program has been an encouragement to you, tap the like and follow buttons. Share it with your friends and co-workers in Christ. Leave a comment. Rate the program, and maybe even share the link on your social media site. We would certainly appreciate that. Until next time, this is Evangelist Tom Weaver saying goodbye, and may God pour down His blessings on you like a Mississippi rain.